Please turn to your Bible again to Matthew 22. And we want to look at that tribute money that the Lord Jesus asked for. It's very insightful that the Lord Jesus had no money of his own here. That when they talked to him about paying tribute to Caesar, the Lord Jesus had to ask his questioners for a piece of money. And certainly our Lord was no rich man. We cannot say that he never handled or never had a Roman coin. But he was one who entered into poverty that he might be our Savior. Now this sermon today might be interpreted as a Canada Day speech. Because as you know, tomorrow is Canada's birthday. And we rejoice in the blessings, the liberties, the freedoms, and the goodness of God that has been upon this nation. I want you to think today a little about the worthiness of our politicians and our responsibilities to them. The personal rating of our Prime Minister right now, according to the most recent polls, is that he is at an all-time low personally. I think the poll stated that he is even lower than Joe Clark. So he has really plummeted to an all-time low. And there is a great deal of mistrust in politicians today in light of the many scandals and the corruptions and the bouncing around of cabinet ministers from post to post to sort of get them off the hook for the mess that they have made in their position. And then the most recent scandal, of course, is the suppressing of the media. And that is something that I don't think that Canadians will tolerate, although they seem to tolerate an awful lot. But there is a distaste for the covering up of the facts. And I think that would be the case of all Canadians. Then, of course, we have to admit that there is the constitutional erosion. What this nation started out off as a confederate nation, a federation, is those what were supposed to be fixed laws are now under at least reinterpretation. And we have people of a new age and of a new spirit. And they go to the wording of our Constitution and say, no, it doesn't mean that, it means this. And that scares us. The Christian cornerstone of our nation is also under attack. The references to our Lord Jesus, to the Christian Bible, to Christian values are severely treated with contempt. We might ask, what would our Lord Jesus do if he were here? How would he address this nation? We might be like those who came to the Lord Jesus and said, shall we pay tribute to Caesar? Caesar was no nice politician. He was the head of a sovereign, bloodthirsty, ruthless empire. And as you go through the Gospels, you will find that our Lord Jesus was not much of a politician. Not directly. He had formed no party. He led no political protests. He did not placard. He did not seem to enter into the whole issue of Roman occupation over Jewish people. His reply in this case was very, very profound. Shall we pay tribute to Caesar? He forced the Jews who had asked this question, these Pharisees had asked this question, give me that coin. Whose superscription, whose image is on this coin? They said Caesar's. Then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. And unto God the things that are God's. The proof, of course, was whoever has their image on the coin is the sovereign. Nations from time immemorial have always used the coin to reflect their sovereignty. And when you're asked to give up your own currency, as many in Europe recently have been asked to do, or at least to agree to a common currency, and some may put their various images on it, there is the first question, oh, that touches our sovereignty. And the Lord Jesus took the coin and he said, whose image is this? Who is the sovereign here? It's self-evident. If the one whose money you're handling has his image on it, then you owe tribute to him. Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. If we apply that to Canada today, we need to talk about our loyalty and our allegiance as citizens and as taxpayers. We live in a great country, great for material things, great for geography, and great for freedoms and liberties, as many come to these shores to find these things. But we must give to the government of our day, the powers that be which are ordained of God, our allegiance. Christians are always law upholders. Bible believers do not seek to take the rebellious attitude, even to an imperfect and sometimes very disappointing government. We pay our taxes. We seek to keep our laws in the land. And we seek to uphold the liberties which those values and laws have earned and kept unto our day. We do not wish to be mere suckers, but to labor and work for the upholding and the maintaining of freedoms for today and for generations yet to come. That's what it means to be a Canadian and to render unto Canada the things that be Canada's. Now that brings us to the second half of this statement of our Lord when he looked at that coin. Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. And then you'll notice in this verse 21. Now get it in your Bible, please. Matthew 22, verse 21. And, oh, don't stop there. Don't stop being a Canadian. Don't stop being loyal to the crown, to your government, upholding the national laws and maintaining political and religious freedoms in your land. Don't stop there. Render now unto God the things that are God's. As Canadians and as Christians in Canada, we have a further and a higher obligation and responsibility to serve the Lord. Now, the logic of our Lord Jesus is very simple, but very powerful. If you, as a citizen of a country who enjoy the benefits and the blessings of a nation, have responsibilities to pay tribute to the government of the day, then if under God you are receiving great blessings in the heavenly spiritual kingdom, is it any strange thing that we should pay tribute and render to God the things that are God's? And in this reply of our Lord Jesus was a stroke of not only genius, but wiping out the argument of his critics here who came to try and entangle our Lord in his words. Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Now, I believe you're doing that. I believe you do that. I don't believe there's anyone here that doesn't fill in their tax form the way they should. I don't believe there's anyone here that, well, I can't say you don't grumble about paying taxes, but that doesn't actually say, well, that's just a part of being a citizen of this country. And I'm willing to do that for all the benefits, and I don't want to leave Canada. I don't want to go to some other country. This is what I must do. This is my duty. Then likewise, we need to remember this higher principle. If you're a child of God, saved by grace, if you are in the spiritual heavenly kingdom and enjoy and rejoice in all the blessings of being a Christian, then we as Christians must render unto God the things that are God's. Now the question is, now what things do we as Canadian Christians, what do we need to render unto God? Well, in keeping with this very image here and this picture here of the money in hand, we must render to God, number one, our tithes. I don't think I'm stretching the subject to get to the subject of tithing. There are preachers, you know, that they can see tithing in almost every page in the Bible. And no matter what sermon they preach, whether it is Genesis or Revelation, they can always find the subject of tithing because they want to preach about money. And they need to, you know, guilt trip people into giving money. Well, I will allow my regular hearers to judge my track record. When is the last time that I preached about giving money? Now, I thank people for giving money. And we put into our bulletin every month, the first week in the month, the total giving for the month before, to keep everybody informed. We believe in that. But I do not believe in finding or seeking to find some way to wrangle and worm my thinking to get you always pondering giving money. I don't think we need to do that. But here it is in this subject, and it's very obvious. That if you pay taxes to your own government, you render unto Caesar's the things that are Caesar's, and we should. And we do it as a sense of citizenship and of duty and of obligation. Then render unto God the things that are God's. And God asks for the first tenth. The first tenth. Now if you turn over the page to Matthew 23 and verse 23... you'll find our Lord Jesus speaking about tithing. Now these Pharisees went about it a bit of a strange way. Woe unto you, 23:23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint, that is a tenth of the mint, a tenth of anise, and a tenth of the cumin, which are little seeds, by the way. And they were so strict in giving the tenth of those things, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These were Pharisees, these were hypocrites. The Lord Jesus dubbed them that right here in this verse. They were so exact in doing those little things, tithing those things, and they left the great issue of law, of mercy, judgment, and faith. They neglected the whole essence of godly living. But I want you to notice what our Lord went on to say. These things ought ye to have done. In other words, tithing was not wrong. These things ought ye to have done. That is a true principle. And the Lord did not change it. He did not criticize it. He did not abrogate it. He did not seek to introduce a new way. He said, these things you should have done. And if you want to be so scrupulous as to go down to the finest little seeds and give your tithe, these things you should have done. The problem was they left the other things undone. You see, tithing is a biblical principle that goes back not just to Levitical laws, which are no longer a part of New Testament worship. They were introduced in a temporary fashion along with sacrifices and offerings, which we don't practice today. But tithing goes back to the patriarchs, to Abraham, who paid tithes, and the principle runs right through the Bible, almost from creation. And it has never been abrogated. Now, we would be very happy if as Canadians we only had to pay a flat tax of 10%. Boy, that would be the most popular prime minister or politician in Canada if he could only introduce a flat rate tax, 10%. Doesn't matter what your employment is, doesn't matter what your amount is, whether you're rich, whether you're small in business, just 10% goes to the government. Boy, that would be an easy one to live with. Nobody would be grumbling. And yet a lot of people have a problem with giving the first tenth to God, of giving that tithe to God. Why do we grumble? After all, it is the Lord that gives us the material wealth. Is it not He that blesses and prospers and gives us the health and the strength to get these things? Why do we grumble? When our Lord Jesus came into the world to die on a cross for us, He didn't quibble about how little He could do, but He gave Himself as the ultimate sacrifice on the tree in His death and blood. The fullest payment demanded was paid. Now, we're not paid for our salvation in tithing. Tithing was never meant to be a way of gaining salvation or earning merit or brownie points for heaven. Tithing is God's way of perpetuating the gospel and taking the light of the gospel, maintaining it in our locality and to the ends of the earth. And if all Christians obeyed God in this matter, what abundance there would be to the work of God worldwide, what blessing there would be to the nations, and there would be a burden upon no one. And the Lord in His wisdom has so ordained it that way. And the work of God and the testimony of Christ calls every Christian to this very simple and, I would say, very early principle of godly living by tithing. It shows that we're not living for ourselves. We have a new heart. We're not living for amassing earthly things, but rather we want to be a part of the extending of God's kingdom. And so I think it is very reasonable, and I hope you agree with me on this now. Do you agree? Or is this a stretch? Is this some, you know, clever approach of a preacher, a pastor of a church? You know, our offerings are down and we need to some way of getting money out of people. Is that why I came to Matthew 22 today? No, I assure you no. But I think that as you look at this whole drama that was played out here as these Pharisees came to the Lord Jesus and they said, "Shall we pay tribute to Caesar?" This is the Lord's answer. It was a profound answer. It was a heavenly answer. What is our response to that answer? Are we willing to render unto God the things that are God's? We live in a rich country. We live in a country of abundant blessing. Those who are hungry, those who have needs are usually ill, mentally disturbed, and they need help, or have fallen into the vices of this generation, and they too need help. But the vast majority of Canadians have opportunities galore, and God has blessed. Shall we not render unto God the things that are God's? That's the first one, tithing. Then secondly, I've got four T's today, by the way. Might help you to remember this. Four T's. One is tithing. Two is render unto God our time. Our time. Now, service to the Lord obviously demands our time as well as our money. If we were to tithe our time, we would need to give to the Lord 16.8 hours per week. 168 hours in the week, 10% of that is 16.8 hours per week. Hey, that's a bit much, isn't it? That's like 2 days' work. Well, the Lord asks you for one day out of seven. And in His mercy and in His grace, He doesn't even ask you for 2 days' work. He asks you for one day out of seven. And God lays claim to that day. And again, this is not Levitical. This is not something that was changed when our Lord died on the cross. This is something that is founded not only in the patriarchs, but in creation. God, who created the earth 6 days, rested the seventh, hallowed it. And the particular day has changed in the New Testament, in that our Lord appeared on the first day of the week three times, rose from the dead on the first day of the week, the disciples met on the first day of the week. There is every example and model for us to say that the New Testament day for God is the first day. And one of the big reasons of that is that we rest and then we work. In the Old Testament, they had 6 days' work and then rested. But we rest in the Lord. We find our strength in the Lord. And then we go forth to labor 6 days. What mercy that God asks for one day and not six. You know, if God had asked us for 6 days and given us one to find our material needs, that would have been a hardship and a burden. And one day in seven keeps us from being mere workhorses or machines that must toil around the clock without any opportunity for worship and for fellowship with God. It is a great principle our God has given us. And it's a mercy. But so many rob God of the one day that He requests. I remember years ago reading a story, I think it was Mr. Spurgeon recorded this one, of a gentleman that was walking along the road and he saw this group of boys. And he said, "Boys, come here." And he took a purse out and he had in it 7 coins. And he gave to the boys 6 coins. Not sure how many boys there were, but he gave them 6 coins and he kept one. Put it back in the purse and the boys saw it. And so as he walked on, the boys came up with a wicked scheme. And they went another route and they lay a trap for him and they jumped him, beat him, and stole the 7th coin. They weren't satisfied with 6. And so they took. They, as thieves, stole the 7th. I think you can get the point already without much application here. Those who will not give God one day out of 7 are like those boys. Who say, "Well, 6 is not enough. We need the 7th one too." And how unthankful and how wicked it is for we who depend on God for everything. It is He that has given us all the days we live on the earth, and the breath we breathe, and the heartbeat that throbs in our bosom, and the blood that circulates in our veins. They're all from our God. Shall we then refuse that one day in 7 that He has called for? In this day, as we think of Canada Day, and as we think of this nation, and as we think of the Lord's church in this nation, we are in a battle for the second service in the Lord's church. If you're to come back some Sunday evenings and see the extra empty seats, it's not good. And there are other churches that have given up. Some have done it gladly, I would say. It'd be much easier on the preacher, wouldn't it, if he only has Sunday morning sermons to prepare and not to concern himself with a double, as we Canadians say, a double whammy, coming back in the evening with another big, full-blown message. Let's have a wee singing time. Let's turn it into just fellowship and tea and coffee. It's so much easier. And then people say, "Well, there's no point in going. I can get tea and coffee at home. I can talk to people on the phone. I don't need to travel all that for so little. We're not getting much anyway." And then before long, the whole thing just folds up. But we're not immune either. And we have a battle for the second service in the church. Why is that? I think that anyone that consistently says, "I don't want to be part of a second service in church," really has other agendas for the Lord's day. That's really what it comes down to. Other agendas. Other programs might be very innocent things. Things that are not necessarily wrong. Could be family visits. Could be entertaining. It could be backyard games. It could be almost anything. But it's not worship. And it's not giving your time to the Lord. And so I would say here from this statement of our Lord Jesus, "Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, but render unto God the things that are God's." And He asked for one day in the week. When we give our time and our devotion and we give of ourselves in His service, do not rob God of His time. One day in 7. And I would fully recommend every able-bodied Christian to tithe their work week. If you work 40 hours, give 4 hours to the Lord. I remember mentioning this at camp last year to our young people. Some thought it was a good idea. And some in this church are doing it, one way or another. Prayer ministry, outreach, visitation of homes, service of various kinds. I'm thankful for the efforts and time that many put in. But what about you? What about each of us? You know, if we're to enjoy, see, this is a great country to live in. And we render to our government what we owe. Why do we not render to God what is God's? And of course, according to your talents, don't bury your talents. Render them to God. If God has gifted you in a certain way that He hasn't given to me or someone else, my, how the church, the body of Christ, needs that. And you rob the Lord of your contribution, your talents. And if you say, but I've no time, then you literally bury your talents and say, just put them underground, we'll keep them there till some other time. And the church is weakened, and your service to God is limited, and God is robbed of those things that belong to Him, time and talents. Now, talents is not one of the T's, by the way. I link time and talents, those go together. If you're going to make talents one of the T's, then we'll end up with five. We don't want to have a short sermon here today. We want to have a full-blown sermon here today. Because, after all, if you know that preacher didn't give us much this morning, if we go back this evening, he mayn't give us very much at all. Well, I assure you, when we get into the Muslims this evening, we will not keep it too short. So please come and be a part of that. Now, our third one, then, is we need to render to our Lord our testimony. Our testimony. That's the third T. And as we have learned here, that the Lord Jesus was not much into politics, directly, that is. He was not a politician. He was not a political activist. He had no political clout whatsoever in Judea, nor with Rome. What he did use, rather, was his testimony. Now, our Lord, of course, being God in the flesh, having the power of omniscience and to do miracles and to preach with wisdom from above, had a powerful testimony. If you turn to John 1:18, you'll see that testimony as he came to witness of his Father. John 1 verse 18. Here are the words of our Lord. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. And if you've been in our Bible class, the word for declared there is exegete. It means to drag out into the light. The Lord Jesus came from heaven to declare the Father, to make Him known to a darkened world. And what a ministry He had. What a ministry. And as He is the express image of the Father, and He did the works of the Father, He said, He that hath seen Me hath seen the Father. You see, we have a God that makes Himself known to us. He's not a hidden God. He's a God who has revealed Himself. And the most glorious way that He has revealed Himself is in His Son, who was also God in the flesh. And His words and works and witness in the world was a bringing to our attention, bringing into our focus, the glory of the Father. And now the Lord, having given that light to us, He sends us forth. Ye are the light of the world. Don't put your light under a bushel. Don't hide it. But put it on the hilltop, tabletop. Let that light shine. This is our work in Canada. This is our work. And we are not with first priority to be political activists, but we are to be living Christians with such a testimony for the truth and the knowledge of God and the Lord, that men will know that we truly have been with Jesus. Now, to keep this in focus, I have four things that we should do. Four things under this testimony that we should be doing If we really are to be a blessing in this nation as Christians in Canada, Canadian Christians. You know, if people were asking me at the other end of the world, what are Canadian Christians like? What would I say? Could I say, well, I can speak for some that they have a real burden to take the light of the gospel to their nation. Is that your burden today? What's involved in that? Well, let's look at these four things. Number one, to do this, to make our Lord Jesus known, you yourself must know Him. You must know Him. Not know about Him. Not know the church. Not know the head knowledge, truths, or doctrines. You need to know the Lord Jesus personally. It's impossible for you to be a light to those in darkness while you yourself remain in darkness, having not received the light into your own heart. And until you personally receive the Lord Jesus into your heart and life, you live in darkness. Darkened mind, a darkened heart, a darkened understanding. And so the beginning of letting your light shine is to open your heart and receive the Lord Jesus into your heart. And having a life of knowing the Lord Jesus. As Paul said in Philippians 3:10, that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering. And I think that the reason why so many Christians are weak to reveal and make known the Lord Jesus is that we know Him so little. Now, I have to distinguish between being truly saved, truly born again, and those who don't know Him at all. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus at all, I'm sorry, this doesn't apply to you. It would be wrong for me to say, go and be a witness for Christ if you don't know Him at all. But then to those who are saved, and you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you've invited Him into your heart, if you want to be an effective witness, get to know Him better. Get to know Him better. You must live, this is number two now, you must live in the blessedness of His cross work. You must live in that. If you want to make Jesus known to the world, you've got to live in the blessedness of His cross work. Pardon, justification, the redeeming power of the blood that flowed from the body of Jesus and still flows. And you need to be living in the experience of these things. If you're living under a dark cloud of depression and guilt, how are you going to let your light shine? But if you are leaping and jumping for joy and say, I'm so happy to be saved, and I know that my sins are forgiven, and I know that I can plead the blood as my victory, you will be a witness in a very powerful way. But you must live in the blessedness of it. And I trust that as you come to this church and as you hear the gospel and as we seek to preach to you, I would that you would come to the prayer meetings of this church and enter into the blessedness of knowing the Lord Jesus and His pardon. Oh, that's Christian living. Living in the blessedness of Calvary. We need to grow in that. We need to meditate on it. We need to dwell on it. We need to fill our hearts with it. If you remember our last communion service, I preached on about eating the body of Jesus and drinking His blood, which means believing and keep on believing and eating the death and the sacrifice, the work of the Lord Jesus. We know that when we don't eat, we're not strong. It's hard to do a day's work on an empty stomach. When the cupboard is bare, it's hard to be happy in the home. And those hunger pains come, you can't even sleep. And when Christians don't feed on the spiritual food of the body and the blood, the death and the blood and the victory of Calvary, if you're not feeding on that and enjoying the power of it, how are you going to be a witness in Canada? You may as well go and live on an island. Can't be a witness without enjoying the power of the Lord in your soul. That brings us to live in His fellowship and communion. That's number three. If you're going to make Jesus known, You need to live in His presence in prayer. The secret of living for Christ is in the secret place. Can you remember that? Please remember that. The secret for living for Jesus is the secret place. And I don't care what techniques you advocate. I don't care what psychologist has come up with. Some new formula for Christian living. The believer that does not know power in the secret place, alone with God, will never let the Christian light shine around them. In your own home, in your workplace, nor anywhere else. If we don't learn the secret place. I was reading Psalm 91 this morning. He that abideth in the secret place, dwelleth under the shadow of the Almighty. Are you there, my brother and sister? When's the last time you really had an hour of prayer in the secret place? And we wonder why Canada is going into darkness. And we wonder why the Christian church is powerless. Because the vast majority of Christians are prayerless. We have to preach to ourselves on this. I cannot boast and say, look, my church is different because we have more people at the prayer meeting than other meetings. Let me tell you, the prayer meeting of this church is the smallest meeting of the week that anybody in the church can attend. Why is that? And yet we long to make Jesus known in the land. Oh, please, you must know Him. You must also seek those opportunities to let the Lord's light shine. It's like when you're a young man and you've got your eye on a young lady and you've got dating in mind. I can get a few smiles now, I think. Got at least somebody's interest here. And you've got your eye on someone. What do? You seek opportunities. You know, you see her coming along and she's laden down with baggage or parcels or something. Oh, please, let me help you. You seek an opportunity to show friendship. And maybe the rain comes on and you say, well, I'll take my jacket off and I'll put it around you. This is all pre-marriage stuff, of course. Opportunities to show that you have an interest. An opportunity just to get eye contact. You know, we as Christians have a love for souls. We will seek opportunities. They may be the littlest little things you can imagine, but it's just that means an opportunity of saying, look, I'm doing this for you as a Christian because my Heavenly Father wants me to do this for you. Now, I know that's not the gospel, but let me tell you, that's a great way to let people know here's someone that really believes in living for God. And if we want to preach about being a good Samaritan on these terms, but it's all an opportunity that this person might know that I'm a Christian. And I might get opportunity to befriend and show the grace of God to them. Now this is all involved in making Jesus known through our testimony. Don't forget the T here. The testimony of a Christian. Rendering unto God the things that are God's. And what is the greatest thing that you have as a Christian? Your testimony. Doesn't matter how much money you have in the bank. Doesn't matter how many children you have. Doesn't matter how much land you have. If you have no testimony, you can't serve God. The greatest thing you have as a believer in Jesus is a testimony that you have God's blessing on your life and you're walking in the light. And as the Lord Jesus, He had no other outreach than His testimony. Now, I understand that He was omniscient and omnipotent. I understand that He is God in the flesh and we are not that. But it is the same light that we are called upon to spread around. And this is the greatest blessing that we can be in this nation. Where we're looking at Canada Day here. We're looking at our nation. We're looking at where this nation is going. And we're burdened and we're yearning that we may see God visit His church and send us times of revival. But it's not going to happen unless we as Christians are willing to make Jesus known by our testimony and by our living for Him. Our final T today is that we render unto the Lord our trophies. And I take that from Revelation 4, where the saints in glory, they're given rewards and crowns. What do they do with them? They give them all back to the Lord. They lay them at His feet. And the well-dones and the honors that we may attain in the work of God, we say, Lord, I'm not worthy of them. I'm still, even having done whatever, an unprofitable servant. And I am like Paul, I am what I am by the grace of God and what the Spirit of God in me has made me. And I take anything that has been accomplished in Jesus' name and I give that honor back to my Savior because He is worthy. That's the attitude of the one who's rendering to God the things that are God's. Do not be ashamed of being a Canadian. I'm not ashamed of being a Canadian. There's many imperfections and wants about this nation and so on. But we are a people who live in a great country. But remember that these are only passing things. The Caesars and the Chrétiens of this world will pass away. They'll pass away. Their kingdoms and their parties will rise and fall. But as children of God, we are members of an eternal kingdom. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. An eternal kingdom. This is a persuasion. This is a membership that cannot fail. And thankfully, we live in a country where we can be Canadians and Christians with great freedom. Great freedom. Render, therefore, the things unto Caesar that are Caesar's. And render, therefore, the things that are God's unto God because of these blessings and freedoms and privileges. And if you say, but I am an upright citizen, then let us be an out-and-out Christian as well. Because the duty we owe to our nation is much, much less than the honor and responsibility that we owe to our God, who has redeemed us for Himself. These new hymn books, I trust everybody is enjoying them. And remember, please, we still have some for sale, $20 each. If it wasn't Sunday, would you give me $20? You can order them today if you haven't had an opportunity already. Mrs. Rusma will take your order. I hope that you've been singing all week already. I've been advocating every morning, sing a hymn. Start every day in song. But you know, there are Christians in China, in underground churches. I've never witnessed this myself. I've seen it on television and documentary programs. Christians who come together and they sing silently. Because they're not allowed to be heard. If the neighbors heard them, they might be reported. And they'd be imprisoned. I want you to come back tonight to hear about Muslims. How they may be saved. But just to whet your appetite, let me tell you about a converted Muslim I heard of in Malaysia. Grew up in a Muslim home, wonderfully saved by the grace of God. When he told his family, it was just like the sluice gates of darkness opening up. Met the greatest opposition. His family, of course, reported him to their imams or their clergy. They persuaded him to change. He wouldn't give up his faith. The only option that was left to him was to leave the country. He's now living in Australia. Anyone that converts from the Muslim faith is looked upon a traitor worthy of death, according to Islam teaching. Now, thankfully and mercifully that in Malaysia, there was an option to leave the country. And they gave him almost a recycled passport that he can just keep on using, that he'll never have to come back to Malaysia. And here we are in Canada. And as I say, I take this as number one country in the world. It's not my homeland, it's my adopted land, but this is a land that we ought to appreciate. And as Christians, we ought to use the glorious opportunities that God in His providence has maintained to this day. And we don't know for how long. How tragic then the apathy, the careless attitude that there is amongst so many Canadian Christians. How sad, therefore, that churches are giving up the truth and going to a culture of entertainment. We must redouble our efforts. We must use these things for God's glory in this land, rendering unto God the things that are God's, the liberties, the freedoms, the blessings that Canada offers. And we render them back, not to the flesh, not to our own gratification, but to the service and glory of the Lord. Will you do that in your personal walk and service for God? Visitors, I don't know much. You've come here to join with us today. We're delighted to see you, but I don't know what church you attend. I don't know what kind of minister you're in, but let me ask you, are you out and out for God in this nation? We need to be, that we might obey the words of our Lord Jesus. Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Render unto God the things that are God's. Let us obey this. And let us prove God and His Word. Let's unite in prayer, please. Father, we thank Thee for Thy loving kindness to us in this nation. And as we come to what is nationally the birthday of this country, O God, we thank Thee for the heritage of this nation. We pray for the maintenance of Christian laws and freedoms. We pray that the preaching of the gospel will always be enjoyed in this land. And, O God, we pray that Thou will revive Thy church and put a fire in our soul that we might truly render our all to the Lord. O God, hear us today. Save the lost in this gathering. Stir up the backslider. Bring them to Christ today. And may we know the power of living in fellowship with Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.